All right, take your notes out, your Bibles with them. And even if you got a copy with blanks, there's not many blanks on it. It's just the nature of what I decided to do here this evening. And let me get you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians. What I did is, if you kind of looked at that already, you can see that I printed out some of the scriptures. However, I think there is a value for you to see it in your Bible. Become familiar with your Bible as part of building a skill in the Word. You can mark things. You can all sorts of things. I think it's a helpful practice, but I did print out some of the verses for the sake of trying to keep this within a reasonable length of study. On the front page, it is common to think of church polity in terms of organizational flow charts. Right? Now, what I did is I just went on the internet, and I mean, within less than a second, I think I had 30,000 flowcharts. You know, I made up those numbers, but it's like you just type that in about church polity. I chose some there for their simplicity, and if you start at the top left, this is a common one within Baptist circles and within increasingly within Baptist circles and within evangelical realm. It's by a flow chart, I mean this kind of thing where it's listed one on top of each other, God, then Christ. I got some questions for whoever did the chart, you know, but I understand, you know, it's just they're making a chart. They're not necessarily doing theology. And I chose this one because it has elders. So it's more of a Presbyterian kind of government, and that would get more complex. But you find that then under the elders, two groups, the deacons and the preacher. These are just the way my mind looks at this. I view that, and it puts them on equal status. And then down below are the members. So the authority goes from the top down. It starts in the right place, starts with Christ. And then flows down, but the members are at the bottom of the rung. So if you move to the right, here's even a more simple one, and it would fit more within congregational polity. And I did this one because I whenever I look at it, I smile, or I just maybe I internally cringe. But it starts with God. Then the people, that would be the congregation, then the board, then the pastor. So it sounds like I work for everything, everybody. It sounds like I'm the last on the rung there in this organizational chart. And then the congregational model in the middle there was a whole bunch of these. I just chose this single elder, that's what I would be, I'm the pastor. Elder bishop, but it starts with a pastor, and then the deacon board, and then congregation down below, and that's a very common way of thinking. It may not be the right term, but I've heard the term, and it's very linear. It's very, you know, this goes like this, and so not necessarily three-dimensional, but on the bottom. This is my attempt at how I would draw it, all right? That's why you can see some of the lines aren't straight. I that just took me long enough to do those crooked lines. What we find there is I believe at the very center of everything in our Christian life is Christ and His Word, all right? And everything revolves around that. The next sphere outside of that, and you say, well, how would I distinguish, you know, how far to make it? I just wanted to show you that a diagram is the Holy Spirit. So no matter who we are, as is the church as a whole and the individual components, we need to be connected to Christ and have him at the center, and we need to be walking in the Spirit. All right, we need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. That's a life that the New Testament is very clear about as to what we are doing. Then on the outside here, I have three of the components that I started with, and that is, if you look at the top, pastoral leadership, go down to the right, deacon service, and then congregational engagement. I think this is church polity, but what I was trying to do with those lines that connect them is that it's really a mix, and there's an interconnection between all three of these parts that cannot be shown in this, then this, and then this. It's basically a mix of all of these different matters, of these components working together. And so that may help, it may not help, but it just gives a visual for that. If you go to the inside, I do make a summary statement, but at the top, where we're at is looking at one of those components, pastoral leadership. We already looked at congregational, I called it in the diagram, engagement, but congregational polity. New Testament evidences that the congregation made particular decisions. They gathered together to make decisions on certain things. And that's what we studied. But if you remember, at least at some point toward the end of that, I said, for congregational polity to work, the congregation has to be engaged. You have to be engaged in those decisions, in the way you do that. So that's part of this dynamic that's there. So pastoral leadership is what I'll walk you through tonight, with a bunch of scripture to give you an idea. It is important for the church to know and to understand. So it's not just to know the information, but to understand the roles of each of the components and the relationship between them. All right, so let me switch for illustration. When the occasion has come where I've given counsel to couples that are going through a trial, troubles in their marriage, one of the things that I go through with them is the role, all right, the biblical role of the husband and the wife. Husbands love it when I talk about the biblical role of the wife. They love that. Wives love it when I talk about the biblical role of the husband. They love that. But let me tell you what we ought to do. We ought to know the role, and then what we ought to do is concentrate on fulfilling our role. All right, so I think it's important. This is what makes it a timely teachings for the church, is as you move into the future, you want to understand the roles of the components and the relationship between them. And this is the reason why. When each of the components is centered on Christ, walking in the Spirit, and faithfully obeying what God designed for them, then the church is functioning according to God's design and produces the fruit it was designed to produce. In other words, that's when it does what God designed it to do. And what happens if something is askew? Well, if you just think about that circle diagram, and this is another diagram I may or may not have attempted to draw at one time with you as a church, but one time there's a diagram that I picture in my mind. It's on the Word of God, but basically it's a wheel, and if part of the wheel caves in, what's that going to feel like when you're going down the road? or if the wheel is, I have my tires balanced, but if the wheel is out of round, what's going to happen? Well, if it gets too far out of round, it's going to have trouble operating the way it was designed to operate. So it's important that when I talk about pastoral leadership, this obviously it's a whole... It's a whole big realm. I think when I was in seminary, they had 4 semesters of what they call pastoral theology. You know, so it has a whole bunch of stuff that they throw into this. But I'm going to talk about this within congregational polity, pastoral leadership. Now, below those 2 starting bullet points, in God's design, revealed in the New Testament, the local church is led by a pastor, elder, bishop. All right, now questions will arise. Can there be more than one? That's a question for another time. But you've heard me teach on and even preach Sunday morning on this idea. These are the same office, all right, pastor, elder, bishop. All right, so God gives him authority to fulfill that leadership. All right, so if that's the way God designed the church, then, and we could talk about how he calls men to that task. Paul said that God put him into ministry, you know, that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or it might be 2 Timothy. But the idea is that if we believe that, then understand that God has a role for him to fulfill, and he gives him the authority to function with that role. All right, so that's the idea. In that leadership, he will make choices and decisions. All right, so that's what, when we talk about congregational polity, we talked about decisions the congregation makes. But if I didn't say it then, I'll say it now. The congregation does not make every decision in the church. That would be... It's not people make every decision. And so there are decisions that come from the authority that God gives in different roles. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's some points I make with some scriptures, and then I will kind of develop that as I go through them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, actually... go back to verse 12. I'll get to verse 12 down a little bit. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The name pastor, elder, or bishop is not used, but that's who that is. All right? And I'll show you that in another way, in another time. But here's you are to do, and that's part of the responsibility that we'll get to at another time, but you are to esteem them very highly in love. But why? Because pastors are really nice guys, and you ought to just esteem them highly because they're very talented, because they're, you know, at least chuckle a little bit. I'm trying to give you something to laugh at. But the idea is, you see these next few words, for their work's sake. All right, so you are to relate to your pastor in such a way, not because of the pastor, but because of the work. All right, do you catch that? That's an important idea. So the authority, let me go back to the bullet point. Any authority granted is for the work. All right, for the work. Now, that would be another part of theology. What is that work? And we could look at it there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. These are in your sheet. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, so it's a good work. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. All right, so you can leave and do other things and, you know, leave those things behind, but he's saying, you know, if you do it for my sake, for the gospel's sake, Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, because for the work, is talking about Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So the authority, that a pastor is given, as God places him in that position, that authority is for the work that he's doing. He has the authority to do that work. That's my point. Second bullet point. Paul examples. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 so you see it in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read the point. Paul examples. Maybe it should be exemplifies. I don't know. It didn't spit back examples on my computer. So Paul examples and states that the authority granted to him was not for, and I made blanks out of personal power or personal ends or personal status, but for the edification of the body. So the authority given is not for the individual. It's not for the person. And Paul is actually defending his authority. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us. All right, so I'm not making this stuff up. He's an apostle. He's not a pastor. He's an apostle. But he's talking about authority that the Lord had given them, which the Lord had given us for edification and not for your destruction. All right, so I'm the first part. It's really together. Am I cutting in and out, Ray? Is that back? No? Okay. Okay. There's a sense of, we see that phrase for edification. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just a few pages or one page over, possibly verse 10. He says something very similar. And if you kind of just think back to what you probably can recall from the letters, the first letter, the second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says some hard things, right? He sets some things in order. He rebukes them and all sorts of things because, let's face it, the church at Corinth was a mess. Now, verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He says, I have the power to come to you and, my words, yell at you for your good, for your edification. So the pastor, elder, bishop is given authority not for his own self, but for the edification of the church. That's an important point when we understand this idea of authority. Then on the bottom of that side, the pastor has the responsibility to watch and care for your soul. Therefore, his authority extends to your whole life. Look at Hebrews 13. Let's go there. This is what we saw last week in our text. But it's a good summary statement of the role now, the role of the pastor. Well, one of his roles and one of his responsibilities is to watch for souls. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. My point is that watching for their soul involves their whole life. All right, so he has that authority to watch over your whole life. All right, only my soul. How am I supposed to do that? It's your whole life. The way we live is a reflection of my life. And so it's that whole matter. 1 Timothy 3:5, it says this, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So I have the authority. Here's the idea. The pastor has the authority to take care of the church of God. I'm going to get to that verse in another aspect in just a moment. But see that phrase, take care of the church of God. That's the pastor's responsibility. That he watches over all these things. Look at the idea of authority. This next one we've already looked at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, but it says authority is an essential element of leadership. The example is rule, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, that word. I think it's an essential part of leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord. See, that's authority over you in the Lord. It can be looked at in that organizational way, but I have that authority to do those things. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Here's a key verse, another key verse when talking about pastoral leadership. In verse 1, it's talking about the elders. All right, he names them as an elder. You remember when I talked about the pastor, elder, bishop are all one. You say, well, how do we know they're one? Well, look at what he's supposed to do. Feed the flock of God. What is that? That's a pastoral term. The elder is the pastor. And then you say, see the next part of verse 2, taking the oversight thereof. That's the bishop. That's what the word bishop means, overseer. All right, so pastor, elder, bishop is all that function of this leadership. So I write, it should have been a point, I'm not sure, as I went through this, pastoral leadership is not to be exercised as a lord over you. I didn't read far enough. Verse 3, so he's to take oversight thereof. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. All right, so the pastor, elder, bishop is not to be a lord over you. So does he have authority? Yes, that authority is for edification. He has the authority to care for your soul, to watch over your soul, but his authority is not for himself, and his authority is not to be exercised as a lord over you. What would be another word? Give me one word. Starts with a D. Dictator, right? It's to be a dictator. The pastor is not to be a dictator, as a lord over God's heritage. And so that's important. The word lord used here has the idea of issuing decrees. It involves the power to impose one's decision upon unwilling recipients. In the absence of this kind of authority, how are pastors supposed to lead? All right, so this one, as lords over the flock, you say that's where I just tell you what to do, and you do it. If you don't do it, what would be to say? There's the door. Don't use that one. Go out that way. But you get that. That would be that. So how is a pastor then to exercise this authority? Listen, I think the Bible tells us. Number three, the pastor. Well, let me just tell you, the biblical pastoral leadership is exercised in three basic ways. I'm not sure why I started with number three. I don't know. All right, number three. That's really number one. I have the authority to number them whatever way I want to number them. So, all right. Here's how a pastor leads. Right, this is New Testament theology. This is how God designed. He didn't design the pastor with dictatorial authority. He didn't give the pastor that authority. He gave the pastor authority to lead in these three ways. Number one, teaching the word. That we were very familiar with from recent teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, dot, 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 means there's some characteristics in between that, in those qualifications. Here's the one I want you to say, apt to teach. The overseer, pastor, elder, bishop, has to be able, I think the word apt covers skill. He has to be skilled in teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. This uses a different term. It may be more general than pastor, elder, bishop, but the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. All right, so there is the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach, and the way to go about that is instructing those with all patience and gentleness. That's what it's supposed to be doing. That's part of, although here's just the servant of the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So I am to feed. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're still there, in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. All right, so that's, and do that not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. All right, so, but with a ready mind. So you can see that that is the leadership role of the pastor, the teach. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's some debate as to if pastors and teachers are one thing. There is the gift of teaching. There are teachers in the New Testament. Teachers can teach you the word, but they're not necessarily pastors. Let me tell you, New Testament would tell you, pastors must be teachers. You find a distinction there. You know, so you can have many people teaching you the word, but a pastor must teach you that word. And this is kind of the snarky comment, but you see at the bottom there is biblically no such thing as a non-teaching elder. Biblically, New Testament theology, there's no such thing as a non-teaching elder. In the Presbyterian system, some of the evangelicals are going towards that idea where they have a group of elders and only one of them teaches and they call him the pastor. Here's the comment. What kind of shepherd does not feed his flock, right? If the pastor's the shepherd, he has to feed his flock, right? If you're not feeding a flock, well, maybe you're not the shepherd. That's the New Testament theology. So a pastor leads by virtue of his authority to teach the word in the care and the oversight of the church, right? That's the idea. That's the concept. On the next side, here's the second way a pastor leads. So it's going to say number one, or I don't know what else is going to. It might actually say number two. Is it going to say number two in anybody's sheet? Okay. Let's go for number one here then. It's a life of example. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. So he's not to be a lord, but verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. All right, examples to the flock. Hebrews 13, 17, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What's another word for conversation? The way we live, lifestyle. Manner of life, manner of living. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Of course, now we go to Paul. This is a different say, but here's the idea. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So biblical leadership of the pastor is through the teaching of the word and a life of example. There are many things within the characteristics of the what is required that really point to a way of example. And then the third one, or the second one, whichever one you have numbered, oversight and management. oversight is taken from the idea of the bishop is the overseer. And 1 Peter chapter 5, the elder is to take oversight of the church. It is common to separate spiritual oversight from physical oversight of the church. Here's my question. How do you biblically separate the two? Because the church life is lived out in the real world, in the physical world. Right? You can't separate the two from that. The pastor's oversight extends to every body part, every member. This is the church as a whole. Any area of the church which creates the Word of God and shapes our response to the Word, that's a quote in quote, I found that someplace, is in the realm of his authority or in his realm of his oversight. So anything we do, if it shapes our obedience to the Word of God or if it shapes our testimony as a church, if it shapes our mission as a church, if everything we do is part of the pastor's oversight, encompasses the church's application of the word, the works of the church's testimony in the community. Recall that we can blaspheme the gospel by what we do. The pastor must show evidence of the ability to oversee and manage. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. This is the, it's in the section that deals with the qualifications for the office of pastor, elder, bishop, and something that I'm sure the pulpit committee has reviewed and looked over and will use as part of the grid work as they search for a new pastor. So it's got these, I've mentioned verse 2 at the very end, apt to teach. But if you look at verses, let's go to verse 4. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, can you see what he's doing there? I make a point by way of contrast below, but the idea is he is an oversight, just as a father is an overseer of the family. All right. Now I'm going to make a comment about that in just a second, but that pastor has that oversight authority in the realm of the church. All right. So then I close with this statement on the bottom: the teaching of 1 Timothy 3 is actually a contrast. The husband and father leads the household. By the way, as part of the idea of leading by example, that has to be there in pastoral leadership. But the father leads the household in which he does exercise some authority to make decisions. I don't know of anybody that would argue that that the father, as the head of the household, has authority to make decisions in the household, certain decisions. I mean, he'd be wise to bring his wife in on many things and so forth, but he has that authority. All right, the bishop, however, takes care of the church of God, all right, over which he is forbidden to exercise binding authority. I think I've told you I would tell our children when they were younger that this was a benevolent dictatorship, that what I said is what was going to happen. I have that authority as a father. But the New Testament tells me I don't have that authority as a pastor, right? So that's not the point being made. He's not saying lead the church that, like you lead your household. Leading a household, this is in bold print, leading a household and taking care of a church are not the same act. And the New Testament nowhere intimates that they are done in the same way. In fact, the point of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that the leadership of a household is easier than the care of a church. If a man cannot do the former, that with some decision-making authority, that is being a father of house, head of a household, then he will never be able to do the latter with no decision-making authority he can pose over the church. You have to be able to lead by teaching, by example, and by sound oversight. That's the role of the pastor. All right. So if the pastor then is walking with Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and fulfilling his role, the next thing we'll look at is now the congregation, who basically has chosen its pastor, made that decision, now their decision is to do some other things. All right, within this dynamic. And some of those you've already heard as we've read the verses, but we'll put that together the next time we get together. Father, thank you for the look at your word. Pray that indeed it does challenge us. I pray that it would be salt. It would be something that gives us a hunger to look at it more or to go deeper. Even still. And Father, I pray that it would have its intended effect in our lives, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good night, everybody. We will see you.